First Kings chapter 8, if you would, turn there. I appreciate everybody praying for me last Sunday. I'm not sure exactly what was going on. Lisa suspected that I was just fighting a cold or some kind of virus or something like that. But my blood sugar was, I think it was high last Sunday morning, and it went up as the day went on. And it got to a point that it had not been in several years. And I hated not having Sunday night service, but I just could not do it. And it kind of remained up for about the first half of the week, and then it's dropped back down, and I do feel better. And this morning, if the weather would be a little bit more cooperative, I think we'd all feel pretty good. Amen. And storms come in, and boy, it's just so warm and humid out, and it's just hard to get comfortable in days like that. But this is called our light affliction, everybody. Okay? Listen, I'd rather be a little humid hot in the house of God than to be hell hot for all of eternity. Amen? We've got it good, and God's been good to us. Can I hear you say amen? Last Sunday I started this, and I'm going to continue on with it. Don't know where I'll end or where we're going to make it today, but I'm going to try to plow through the Word of God on this issue of Bible repentance. What the Bible says about repentance. There's some who will, and with the age of social media, there's so much out there on the internet that people have access to that they didn't have access a long time ago. There's some good stuff and there's some bad stuff on the internet. Y'all know that already, don't you? Okay? There are people out there who will tell you that repentance is not part of who we are as Christians, that we don't have to repent in order to be saved. We don't have to repent after we're saved. They'll tell you that, and that just, it never sounded right to me, amen. Because, I mean, I still remember when I was 9 years old, I went down the altar and repented. Okay? I don't remember much else of what happened, but I remember I went down and I repented. And I remember times after that where I've repented. I can remember repenting things this week, amen? Okay? So I regardless of what I think about it, what does the Bible say about repentance? And so I want you to take this, I want you to use it, let it be a blessing to you. And I want you to consider this in two different, or apply this in two different realms. All right? Number one, the issue of things that are between you and God, and your prayer time and your communion with God when you have a visit with God. And if you don't ever have a visit with God, I encourage you to have one about every day. Amen. Sometimes 3 or 4 times a day, just visit with Him. Just tell the Lord what's on your heart. Tell God what you're mad about. Amen. Tell God what you're worried about. God loves that. He loves to hear from His children. Don't ever forget that. So when you have your communion time with God, think about the verses now that you're going to read and the things we're going to look at in our Bibles. This also applies, I believe, it's a good thing when it goes between two human beings. If an offense or a sin has been committed and it affects somebody in our lives, I think you ought to repent. I think you ought to say you're sorry. I think you ought to mean it. I think you ought to try to make up for it if that's possible. But I think there are things that we do to one another that are wrong that we should repent of. You believe that, say amen. So as we're going through this, I want you to remember these principles because they'll work both ways. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, you have your Bible open and you're ready. Say amen. If you can't read it on the screen, I did that on purpose. Open your Bible. Oh, I'm going to put it up on the screen there for you. All right. 1 Kings 8, 46. Bible says, if they sin against thee, for there's no man that sinneth not. Underline that in your Bible. Remember that. If you don't remember any much of Scripture, remember that. For there's no man that sinneth not. Thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far and near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, we have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive. Now that's important right there. If you repent, God will forgive. Let me give you another verse of Scripture. 1 John 1:9. If you know it by heart, say it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Do you believe your Bible? Say amen. Amen. Now listen, times when you don't think that you're saved, or times when you're worried because things you've done, go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, read it and believe it. The devil will lie to you and tell you it's not true, that God's done forgiving you, you've already exceeded your limit. Okay? He'll tell you that. Go to God. Repent. Tell God you're sorry. God will forgive you. God is faithful to you and He's just. That means He doesn't break His word. Amen? He cannot break the law. Verse 50, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee. And give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them and all that they call for unto thee. Now I want you to go to Psalm chapter 32. All right? Psalm chapter 32. This is a good place in your Bible. Put a bookmark there. And when God's dealing with you about something, open your Bible up to Psalm 32 and read it. Psalm chapter 32. I have on the screen verses 3 through 6. But I want you to look at verse 1 and we'll move our way down. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, now think about you now, being unrepentant toward God. You're in sin, and you want to stay that way. Said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I have acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Here is your formula for repentance. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the priest. Is that what it says? No! You don't need a Roman Catholic priest. Amen? Number one, you don't have to tell him everything. And number two, most people don't. Amen? They won't tell him everything. They'll hide it. And that priest cannot forgive your sin in the name of God. He cannot do it. God did not give man that power. Only God can forgive your sin. So let me read it the right way. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Verse 6. How many of you want to be godly people? Oh, I'd love to be godly. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Here's your formula right here. Here's how to, if you're not sure how to confess it. By the way, it's just so easy. God, I did that and it was wrong and it was stupid. God, I should have never done it. God, I know I need your mercy and I can't live without it and I need your forgiveness. And I need man's forgiveness. God, would you have mercy on me? Would you forgive me? See how simple that is? Okay? Simplest thing in the world, usually the hardest thing for us to do. Because it has to break our pride. It has to break the barriers of our ego and our pride and everything else. We have to admit to God and to somebody else that what we did was wrong. We have to break down and admit to that. And let me tell you what's holding some people from being saved is a refusal to admit to God or anybody else, what they did was wrong. They will try to cover their own sin. They'll try to hide their own iniquities. What was the very first thing that Adam and Eve did when their eyes were opened? saw their nakedness and they tried to cover it up, didn't they? You know what God said about that? That won't work. It's insufficient. So God had to kill an animal and cover them with their skin. That is a foreshadowing of Christ, us putting on Christ and Him covering our iniquities and our sins. Isn't that beautiful? That's how it works, people. That's how it works. Let's go to our Lord in prayer and ask God to help us this morning. And I'll just say this to you. If there's anything in your life this morning that ain't right, tell it to Jesus. Okay? Don't tell it to me. Don't tell it to your neighbor. Don't put it on Facebook. Tell it to Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, love You this morning, and I thank You, God, for this day. And Lord, I just pray, God, that You'd bless the message and, Lord, bless the teaching and humble me this morning, Lord, before Your Word and before these people. And I pray, God, that You would help us all, Lord, understand and God, just to have mercy on us, Father. Lord, these are things, Lord, that we need to know, things that we need to study, things we need to think about. Father, our church needs to repent. Our families need to repent. Our marriages, Lord, need to repent. America needs to repent and be saved. And I pray, dear God, that You would save us. God, that You would help us. God, that You would forgive us, like Your Word said. But Father, Lord, just put it in our hearts and our minds, God, to be obedient to You in all things. And that, Lord, especially in this area of repentance, I pray, God, that You would help us and give us understanding, Lord, of some of the very simple things in Your Word that it has to say. So, Lord, just bless and honor this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, I want you to look up on the screen just for a minute. I was sat down to work on the message yesterday. And I usually go to a couple places on the Internet and just kind of see what's going on in the world. And when I saw this, it just shook me. We're living in the days of the mega church. We're living in the days where churches are trying to cater to the American population, usually in such a way as that it will let people keep their sin and hang on to their wickedness while still telling them that God loves them and He's going to just give them heaven automatically just the way they are. And there is an appeal in lost people to a lot of churches nowadays because they know they will go to certain churches and not have their sin preached against. They know that for a fact. And so you will have people living in open transgression to God with unrepentance. Now, I'm not talking about, listen, look around you. Everybody just kind of turn your head this way and turn your head that way and then look up here. You're sitting in a room full of lousy, filthy, nasty, disgusting sinners. Amen? Amen. And listen, you're looking at one of them. So we're not sitting here thinking that we're better than these people who go to this church over here. We don't do that. We don't think we're better than anybody. But there is a difference. There are some churches that you're going to get preached, your sins are going to get preached on. God's going to nail you. God's going to deal with you. God's going to lay the full burden of your transgressions down upon your soul, and you won't be able to take it. You'll be like David was in Psalm 32. So I can't take this anymore. I got to get this out of me. Amen. Sin is like this fester that gets on you. It just gets full and you just can't bear it anymore. And it's just got to come out. That's how God designed that. So don't ever forget that. But this church here, they were talking about how big it was and how this guy decided to do everything different and how he's got different campuses all over Los Angeles, California. That's all well and good. If he's going to preach the gospel, fine. Let him do it. I don't care if they have coffee in there or not. But let me tell you what I saw in this article. Here's what they're boasting of. This is the Mosaic Church in Los Angeles, California. Here's what their pastor said. He said, we have people in our community who are gay and live openly gay lifestyles. And what he means in his community, he means in his church. He said, we have people here who would say homosexuality is clearly against the Scriptures and is wrong. And he said, we're teaching them how to walk together. Our position is, you have to be for each other. So what he's telling these people is, whatever sinful lifestyle you're living in, you come to our church and we'll all just get along just fine. We won't judge you. We won't condemn you. We won't say anything about it. You just come and I'm going to teach you about a Jesus who will let you keep your sin. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. And this man is not helping these people. He's not helping them. He's not giving them what it is. He thinks he's helping them by giving them this encouraging, this, he's like their life coach. He's going to teach them positive things. But I'm telling you, a Jesus without repentance is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not right. So here you have a whole congregation of people who will refuse to repent. It's not that we're better than they are because we don't do what they do. Yes, we do. We're wicked in our hearts. And by the way, I want to tell you, I rolled across the passages of Scripture that don't talk about repenting of things that you did. It'll talk about repenting of things that you thought. Because let me tell you something. Your thoughts are much worse than your deeds. In a way, that's good. Because in a way, you held back some of it. Amen. Some of it just ain't for public consumption. Amen. But your thoughts, they'll get you every time. But here's this man telling everybody, you can be a sodomite. You can live in fornication. You can be whatever you want to. And we will not condemn you. You'll come and we'll be for you and you be for us and we'll all just be happy together. It doesn't work. It might please man. Might make a good story, but it does not please God. So let's learn repentance, all right? We started this. Did we have prayer? All right. I can't remember. We started on this last week. God gave us examples. In God's position, God does not confess sins because God does not sin. God is not a man that he should lie, and he does not commit sins. But the true base of repentance means to turn. And you'll find verses in the Bible. If you'll study the word repent, repenting, repentance, or whatever it is in the Bible, if you study that, you'll find that they repent and turn. Repent and turn. So here is God. He's not done anything wrong, but here's it, by God's example, He's going to show us what it takes in our hearts to be able to repent. In Genesis chapter 6, we see that God shows the condition of the heart that leads to repentance. If sin and iniquity start in the heart, so does repentance. Now here's what I'm telling you. Anybody can say the words, I repent. Anybody can. Anybody can say, Dear God, forgive Hail Mary, full of grace, forgive me of my sins. That's what some people do. They can repeat a prayer and it not be true repentance because it did not start in the heart. If sin starts in the heart, that's where repentance has got to start. So it shows the condition of the heart. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man, let me put that up on the screen. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And watch this now. It grieved him at his heart. It grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now here again, God is not confessing he made a mistake. God's not saying, oops, I shouldn't have done that. God now, look at his heart. He's grieved. Grief is a love word. You only grieve over what you love or who you love. People will grieve if someone passes away that they know and they love. They grieve them. When we do things against people that we love, or when they do things against us, it grieves us in our heart. When parents see children going in the wrong direction, it grieves their heart. Why? Because they love their children. They care about their children. They know the direction they're going in. They don't want them to go in that direction. And it grieves them at their heart. And I'm going to tell you something. A true repentance will be someone who is grieving in their heart over what they did to God. Not sorry that they got caught. Not sorry that God chastised them. Sorry that they did it to begin with. See, that's that part about loving God. You love God so much that you are grieved when you turn against Him, when you do what He told you not to do, or when you say what He told you not to say, or be part of what He told you not to be part of. It grieves God. It grieves you. And it's bothering you. And it's that pressure is weighing down on you. And you say, I got to get this out of me. I got to pray this. I got to get this over to God. I got to turn this over to Him. I got to tell God I'm sorry. It's not that God's waiting out there with a baseball bat or a sword ready to cut your head off or to beat you senseless because you did something wrong. It's just that you love God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
God was looking at this creation. And He saw what they were doing. And He loved them. And it grieved Him that He saw everybody doing what they were doing. And He said, I'm going to have to do something about this. You think God was happy when He opened up the windows of heaven and the fountains of the great deep? Not at all. He was grieving over that. Repentance, here's when God repents and turns. God shows us His repentance when He sees the effect His deeds have on others. Write that down. Write it down in your heart. You'll say something to somebody or you'll do something. And you think, well, I got by with it. It's okay. I can do it again. Until you start seeing the effect on other people's lives and the people that you love. That's where that grief comes in. When you start caring about, listen to me, sin is when you care more about you than everybody else. Repentance is when you care about everybody else more than you. Does that sound right? Well, let's ask God. Let's look at the Scriptures. Amen. Judges chapter 2, verse 18. When the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of whom that oppressed them and vexed them. See, God had these times in the book of Judges, in the book of Judges, where Israel would be right with God. They'd repent. God would bless them. They'd make them fat, make them wealthy, make them good. And then they would turn their backs on God. Then they would start following after other gods. And that would anger God. And God would go and He'd put them under hard bondage. He'd put them under the Moabites or the Philistines. He'd put them under cruel authority. And after about 7 years, or sometimes it took 20 years, or sometimes it took 40 years, but being under that cruel authority, being under that oppression and under that burden, the children of Israel would groan because they were in bondage. They were groaning. They were tired of living that way. When you got saved, you were groaning because you didn't want to live that way anymore. You didn't want that stuff on you anymore. You were groaning. And God saw you groaning. He saw you weeping. He saw the effect that His judgment had put on you. And it grieved Him and it bothered Him. And He said, I'm going to take my judgment off of them and I'm going to send them a Savior. Listen to that. So when you sin against God, you see what it has done in your relationship between you and God. Because let me tell you this, okay? God's the same. He never changes. He still loves you, all this and that. But let me tell you something. When you're holding sin in your mind, there's two things that you more than likely will not do. Number one, you will not pray. Number two, you will not read your Bible. Now, how many thinks I'm right so far? When you're holding and harboring a sin issue in your mind and in your heart, the very last things in the world that you want to do is pray, because you know that it's there. And so does God. And you know God knows. And you know God knows that you know that He knows. You know? It's there. And I can't pray, but what I start off, God, You got me. Here I am needing to talk to You. Here I am needing to pray. And this is right there. And God, I can't get past it. God, I'm wicked and hell deserving. God, I ought to be chastised. God, have mercy on me and forgive me. You know what you just done? You let God win. You let God take that out of the way now. So now you and him can have good, sweet fellowship. Amen? Now take that and apply that to people. Because if you've offended somebody, that offense is there. No amount of time will take that away. I've known people in this world who would just abuse people and say things to people and expect them to get over it and move on like it's no big deal. Well, how come you're not over it by now? Well, I mean, that was like, what, 20 minutes ago? You shouldn't still be mad at me. You're not much of a Christian. It just seemed like that was their mindset. Marriages get busted up over this issue of unforgiveness on the offended's part and unrepentance on the offender's part. Because after a while, it's just like dirty laundry. It just piles up. If nobody's going to take care of it, it just piles up. Am I telling you right? Say amen. So when you see the effect that it has, your sin, when you see the effect that it's having on your family, on your children, on your grandchildren, on your co-workers, the lost people that you work with, that are probably one of them is looking for a solid testimony of Jesus Christ in somebody's life, and you have offended them or you have sinned in front of them and they know it. You've put an offense there, and until you see the effect that it's having in their life, more than likely you will not repent. 1 Chronicles 21:15. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. God saw the effects that it was having, and he said, "That's enough. Stop. I love my people too much. I can't put them through anymore." Now that's the nature and character of God, who does nothing wrong. And if God, in His righteous judgment, can pull back and say, "That's enough. I'm done with this," why can't we, who have done things wrong to other people or to God, amen? Apologize. If you did it, apologize. If you said it, apologize. If you were part of it, apologize. Sometimes, if you thought it, maybe you ought not tell everything that you were thinking bad. Amen? But at least be in your heart saying, "That ain't Mike, that ain't right. Get that out of there." Amen? Now, here's repentance, how repentance works in salvation. Turn to Jeremiah 31. I believe in grace, and I believe in free grace. I haven't paid God a dime for it. He hasn't asked me to. He has given me His free pardon of my what? My sins. Are we having a baby, Courtney? We're going to pray for her. Amen? Take good care of her, Stevie. Amen. Jeremiah 31. I believe in free grace. I believe we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you cannot be saved apart from having God's mercy applied to your transgressions. You cannot be saved without having your sins taken away from you. Amen? And you cannot have those sins taken away from you without repentance. There is no verse or verses or chapter or place in the Bible that separates biblical salvation from repentance or the taking away of sins. It does not work. We have the typology in the Old Testament law, and we have the doctrine in the New Testament telling us that God wants to save you, but He has got to deal with your sins first. You've got to be sorry that you did those things. If you're not sorry, you're not saved. If you will not grieve in your heart, or watch this. If it's nothing else other than I know that I've transgressed against God and I know I deserve hell and I'm going there and I don't want to go to hell, then repent. God will take them out of the way. Amen? So repentance comes. But here's the thing. The things that we do, God brought us there. If I repent It's because the Holy Spirit bore down in my mind and said, Mike, you're not right. Mike, you did this. You said this. You reported this. Mike, get up. Mike, get this out of the way. Mike, it's not right. God will deal with me like He deals with His Son. My Father will come to me and say, Son, you did wrong. Son, you're not right. Son, I'm going to tell you something. Do not be part of this. That's what my Father tells. That's what my earthly Father did. That's what my Heavenly Father does. Jeremiah 31. Now watch this. Here's how God works. In verse 18, He said, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me. And I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned. Look at those words. Not that He did it Himself, but the pressure of the Holy Spirit bearing down on His soul, making Him grieve, making the weight of your transgressions. What do they tell you? Confession is good for what? The soul. It doesn't matter if it's confession to God or confession to somebody else. You cannot carry the sins that you've committed. You can't carry them. God, you're not designed to. God made you weak so that you'll buckle under the pressure and want to repent and want to turn away from that stuff. God is the one who brought you there. I like that phrase in that verse. He says, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Now, I've never ran a plow. I've never run a team of mules or a team of oxen, but I got it in my mind that bullocks and mules and donkeys and horses, they're pretty much all alike if they've never had a yoke on them. They don't want to do what they're told. They want to do what they want to do. Sound familiar? I know some people like that, unaccustomed to the yoke. And here it is, God finally puts a yoke on you. And you're wanting to go off into sin somewhere, and you're wanting to go off into stupidity somewhere, and here's God pulling on the reins, and you don't like it at first. But here's why we use bullocks and mules and horses when we plow. Is that once you get them broke, you can just tap on that thing, and that whole team of horses will turn left. You just take those two reins in your hand and you just kind of give it a tug this way, and every horse in that team will turn that way. You got two great big old bull oxen, big huge beasts, big horns coming out of their head. Just pull on that rein a little bit. When one ox turns, the other one goes right along with him. That's where I want to be. I want it. I want it when God, Mike, go this way. He don't have to pull much. That's where you want to be. God, just give a little tug. God, you're right. Let's go this way. Okay, now let's straighten up. Okay, we're straightening up. Okay, now let's go left. Just give it a little tug. And here I am going this way. That's how I want it in my life. God brought me to that place. Because all of us were like a bull unaccustomed to the yoke. We didn't like that. We didn't like God dealing with us about our sin. But He said, Thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned. God did it. I repented. And after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. You know what happens now? Now, not only has God dealt with you about your sin, but He's instructing you what's right and wrong. So that the next time, God won't have to raise a hand to you. You know, that He said, I smote upon my thigh. I've done this before. I've gone, fuck on it. Right? Why did I do that? That Bible's got us figured out, doesn't it? After that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded. Because I did bear the, listen to this, I did bear the reproach of my youth. Everybody say amen to that. Amen. Boy, this Bible's right, amen. So this is God doing this in our lives. Romans chapter 2, verse 2. He said, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you think that you're going to get out of it because you're a Jew? Or you're going to get out of it because you're part of Bethel Church? You believe the Bible? You think you're going to get out of it? You think God's not going to judge you? You think that God's not going to chastise you? He says, verse 4, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing, watch this now, it's underlined, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It was God's goodness that was bearing down on your soul. Melissa, Trish, Mama's goodness. That made her do that. She's not here. It was her goodness that was doing that to us. You know why? She did not want her children going to hell. She knew that we would turn out like her and Dad. Wicked. Hell deserving. Full of guile. Full of woe. Full of wickedness. And the only thing that saved them is God's goodness leading us to repentance. Liberal parents will raise their children, allowing them to experiment with the world, thinking that they are doing them better than those who chastise their children or who whip their children. They're thinking that they're elevated and their children will turn out far better than everybody else will. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. We have a nation full of kids that have grown up without chastisement in their home. And you work side by side with them, don't you? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent. You know what impenitent means? Unwilling to repent. After thy hardness and unpenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Here's God. Though I made you sorry with a letter, saying, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it what were but for a season. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you were sorrowed to repentance. Let me read that again. I read it wrong. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow, here it is, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Underline that in your Bible. And when somebody sneaks up behind you on social media or on the internet or whatever, and bless God, we don't have to repent to be saved. We don't repent. I think those people don't. I think you've got a bunch of people out there who never say they're sorry, who have never apologized for anything. That's not Christianity. That's arrogance. That's being full of pride. Amen. That's being haughty and high-minded, thinking that they're better than everybody else, that they don't have to say they're sorry to God or to man. I don't like people like that. And I don't like it when I'm like that. Because I can be like that. And it ain't right. Ain't right for the preacher. Ain't right for the pews. It ain't right for anybody. God saved you by repentance. The work of God brought you to a place. Sterling, when you got saved, did you repent? Sweet Pie, when you got saved, did you repent? When you got saved, did you repent? John, did you repent? George, did you repent? How many of you repented when you came to the Lord? Amen. All eyes, amen, no nays. That's how it works, people. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And I am not sorry He saved me. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Now your mind's clear. You see that? Now it's not in the way. Now your conscience is clear. Conscience, you know that you sinned. But now your conscience has been washed. That's what Peter was talking about in, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 4. He's talking about the days of Noah. He said, water, it cleanses our, that water, the word, cleanses our conscience. That we know that we have sinned. But God has washed that away now, and we know now that we are forgiven. Amen? And you don't have to worry about passing the lie detector test. Did you do this? Yes. Oh, he's telling the truth. Are you sorry for it? Not anymore. God washed it away. God made me clean. Somebody say amen. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, yea, what fear. What vehement desire. What zeal, yea, what revenge. Now look at this. This is a process that it goes in your life. It starts out with sorrow. Then it goes into, once the sin has been confessed, it goes into clearing. Now it's off the books. Not to be held against you ever, 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 ever again. What if I do that same sin over again? I'm going to deal with that probably tonight. Do you believe that God forgives the same sin twice? He'd have to, or He's a liar. There's nobody in heaven. Because remember what this is?
Did it again. By the way, that hurt a little.
Look at this. Here's the process. You repented. Then that brought indignation. Not at everybody else, but at yourself. Then look what it says. What fear? Because you're going, I could have gone to hell. God have mercy on me. And then it says, what vehement desire, not for sin, but for righteousness. And then what zeal and what revenge. Zeal is that zeal we have. Once we've been cleared of our sins, now we have a zeal for righteousness. And take advantage. Listen to me now. Everybody listen. Take advantage of this while it's there. Because this all runs in cycles too. When God has forgiven a transgression or a sin that you committed, and you've got that zeal and revenge spirit on you, take care of that stuff still there. Get rid of it. If you got a little liquor bottle stashed back somewhere and every now and then you run to it, go get rid of it. Amen?
Amen.
Or just tell your wife where it is. Or your husband. But destroy that thing while you've got that indignation and while you've got that revenge and while you've got that zeal on you. Do what when all those kings came in of Israel and Judah that decided they were going to live right and have their people right, you know what they did? First thing they did? They'd find all the idols, all the images, break them down in pieces, and they would burn them to where there was nothing left. Because they said, yeah, we did this sin and God had mercy on us and forgave us. But everything in my power says we're not going to turn back to it. What's good, isn't it? What revenge? In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now I'm going to give you one more thing, all right? And we're going to head out of here and we'll pick this back up tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. This is how God brings us to repentance. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now that is some of the requirements for the man who's going to be the preacher. I assure you that I have failed in every one of those aspects. I assure you I have. Sometimes I'm not gentle. Sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I'm not very patient. Sometimes I don't show meekness. Instructing those that impose themselves. And he said, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance. Repentance is a gift. Just like faith is a gift. Just like the Holy Spirit is a gift. Just like salvation is a gift. You do not earn repentance. You do not earn faith. You do not earn God's Spirit. You do not earn God's mercy and His merits or His grace. It is a gift. God will give them repentance. What that means is that God has long suffered with you until such a time as you repented. But now, let's think about this. How many think that the execution laws in this country don't work because they take 20 years to execute somebody? That's what I think. Okay? There was a time in this nation you were tried, convicted, hung. Okay? And it worked. Okay? It worked. It was a public example. It worked. Now, having said all that, you ought to be thankful to God that He did not operate in you that way. tried, convicted, and judged would have meant the end for you and I. So here's what God did. And by the way, what He's doing with you today. And you say, who are you talking to, Brother Mike? And if you're nervous, then you're the one I'm talking to. If you're watching online, listen to me. Right now, it's more than likely that God is long-suffering with somebody over their sin. He's very patient. He's waiting. And it's His goodness that has not kicked you already to the curb. It's His mercy that has not put you out. That's God's goodness. And He is giving you space to repent. He's giving you time. There was a time when I thought that when I got a whipping at school, that they called my parents and told them. And when I did that, John, as soon as I got off, I run in and confessed my sin to my mom that I did something at school and got a whipping for it. And my mom gave me the second whipping. Amen? Then I decided to try it one day. And I found out they didn't call. But what I was trying to do was, I was not trying to hide it from my mom, because I figured I'm fixing to get nailed for it no matter what. So I'm going to go ahead and go and get this taken care of. That's God giving you repentance. He's given you time now to deal with it. Because listen to me, and I could just tell stories how God does this. Let me just run through this very quickly. He's told us if anybody sins against you, go to them. Remember that? Guess who has to follow that same plan? God does. Jesus does. He does the same thing. If you repent, it's done. If God has to come to you, He's going to bring a witness with Him. And if you still won't repent, He's going to let everybody know about it. Why? To give you time to repent. And if you won't do it, there you go. That's what He said do, is it not? So while God's giving you the time and the space to repent, I'd do it if I were you. Because it only gets harder and worse on you after that. That's a good God. He said in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And let me tell you something, look up at me now. The devil has laid landmines everywhere you can think of. And you know where they all are, don't you? You know, every trap that the devil has for you, you pretty much know where they all are. But here's the thing. He will set the trap. And just like anybody who's ever tried to trap a bunny rabbit, what do you got to do in that trap? Yeah, put some bait in it. And those rabbits, they fall for it every time. And so do we. So here's what will happen. You listen to me. God loves you, will put you in a trap. He'll let the devil snare you. Why? So you'll cry and call out to God as being the only one who can do what? Save you. And that's what, isn't that what that says? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Okay? And there may be somebody listening to me right now that is in the trap. And it's time to cry out. Because only God can open the trap. So I want us to pray.